Paul asks question number one, verse one. What advantage then hath the Jew? He's talking about the Old Testament people of Israel. What advantage do they have over the Gentile, the pagans? What profit is there in circumcision? And he answers it in verse 2, much every way. Chiefly, here's the chief reason, the Jew has an advantage over the Gentile, and has an advantage in bearing the token of circumcision. Here's the chief reason, because unto them were committed the oracles of God, the Word of God, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the prophets. Turn to Romans chapter 9 and listen to these words. Paul talking about Israel, people of the Jews. He said in verse 4, they're Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory of God was over the camp of Israel. The cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. The Shekinah glory of God was over the mercy seat in their tabernacle. The covenant of Abraham, David, giving of the law, the service of God, the promises. Whose are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David were all Jews. The prophets, Elijah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah. As concerning, listen, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Our Lord was born of the seed of David, tribe of Judah, household of Jesse. House and lineage, right back through the whole Jewish people back to Abraham. Who is over all, God blessed forever. So what advantage does the Jew have over the Gentile? Much in every way, chiefly because unto them were given the Word of God, the promises, the gospel. The gospel was preached to them. It didn't profit them not being mixed with faith. It was preached to them. And I ask this question in application. What advantage do our children and you have over the pagans, the people of this world? What advantage do these young people have here who are children and grandchildren of believers brought up in a home where the Bible is not just an object of religion, but really believed. Brought into a place where the gospel has been preached for ever since the first brick was laid on this lot. The gospel has been preached over and over and over and over again. The Word of God has been committed to this congregation. God is worshiped. Every song is a song that exalts and magnifies the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Every prayer is gospel-oriented. Every message is gospel from one end to the other. What advantage do they have? Much, every way. Chiefly, because committed to them is the gospel. That's what Paul said to Timothy. He said, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. From a child that this little girl here knows the gospel, knows the Word of God been committed to her. And she's known this from a child. Known the gospel, it's able to save your soul, put away your sin, give you a new heart, make you a child of God, give you entrance and hope of eternal glory. She's known that. But the second question, verse 3, what if some didn't believe? And they didn't. Unto the Jews to whom God gave the prophets, and the fathers and the word and the gospel. The gospel was preached to them, but they didn't believe it. They came to the very threshold of the promised land and looked over there and turned back. They did not believe. They could not enter in because of unbelief. All right, here's the question. What if some did not believe? Does their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? What if some of them and some of us and some of you and some of our children do not believe this gospel, do not believe it in our hearts, do not receive it, do not bow to Christ the Lord, do not receive His Son, His Word? Does that mean that God's a failure? Does that mean all these promises are of no effect? Does that mean Christ won't have a people? Does that mean heaven won't be populated? If I don't believe the gospel, or you don't believe it, or those to whom it was originally given do not believe it, does that mean God's failed? Verse 4 is the answer. God forbid. What a foolish, vain conclusion. God forbid. By no means. By no means. God will have a people out of every tribe and kindred and nation and tongue under heaven. Let God be true. Let His promise be true. His word be true. His Son be true. His gospel true. The truth of the gospel doesn't depend upon my believing it. My hope depends on my believing. My part in the kingdom of God depends on my believing it. But the kingdom of God depends on God's promises and God's word. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and just and righteous and faithful. And let every one of us, no matter who it is, be a liar. Unjust, unrighteous, left to ourselves, we'd all refuse His word. Except for His grace, none of us would enter in. David, Paul quotes David here. He said, as it is written. Written by whom? David. David wrote these words. That thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and you might overcome when you judge. What's David saying here? Well, turn back to Psalm 51. And here's where the quote is taken from. Now, here's the question. If I don't believe and you don't believe and our children don't believe or some of us don't believe, does that make God's promises ineffectual? God forbid. God forbid. For even David said, if God judges and condemns me, He's righteous. Now listen. Psalm 51. Verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. I've done this evil in thy sight. Listen, that you might be just when you speak and clear when you judge. If you condemn me, if I hear you say, depart from me, I never knew you. If I hear you say, depart from me into everlasting condemnation, you'll be just. Let God be true. Every man a liar, even David, even Moses, even me. That's right. That's right. But God's merciful. Thank God He's merciful. He's gracious. Our Lord delights to show mercy. I was reading over here a while ago, Psalm 130. Listen, this is David again. He says, God's just now to condemn any of us. But God is gracious and loving, and He's going to save some of us. That's right, by His grace. And he says here in Psalm 130, out of the depths of sin, guilt, darkness of a depraved heart, I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who would stand? Who could stand? Name one man. There's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Who would stand? But thank God, there's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be fed. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait in his word, in his promise, in his Savior, in his incarnate word. Do I hope my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning? I say, more than they that watch for the morning. So let Israel hope in the Lord. Let the Lord, there's mercy. With him there's plenteous redemption. There's enough for you, enough for me. To the deepest, darkest, most depraved heart, there's mercy. But you got to come to it. That's right. I know where mercy's found, at the cross. I know how mercy's found. When men approach Christ with a broken heart, I know how it's found. God saveth such as be of a broken and a contrite heart. Now that boy, that prodigal son, he had a bad heart. He had a covetous heart. He came to his father. Had two sons, came to his father. He said, Father, you're going to die someday, and you made a will out, and I get so much. I want it now. You want it now. I want it now. I said, yeah. He divided to them his living. And the young man took it, and he went into a far country. And he lived a wicked, wicked life. Wicked life. He wasted everything he had. He blew everything he had on harlots and drugs and drink and filth and gambling and all. Just broke his old daddy's heart. Just broke his heart. Just stomped under his feet. Everybody that loved him and cared for him didn't give a damn for anybody. But down there, that's the way he lived. But he didn't stay that way. He didn't stay down there. He came to himself. He started doing a little spiritual thinking by God's grace. He was broke and bankrupt and in the gutter and lost everything. And even his friends didn't want anything to do with him. Even those people he'd run with, they didn't want anything to do with him. He said, my daddy, my father's house, servants are better off than I am. People that are servants are better off than I am. I'm going to go home. And I'm not going to demand like I did the first time. I'm going to go home and I'm going to say to my dad, I'm not fit to be called a son. I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. I've sinned against everything that's righteous and holy. And if you just let me be a servant in your house. Let me slop the hogs. Let me sweep the floors. Let me clean the windows. Let me wait at tables. I'll do anything in the world. That's how mercy's found. I don't deserve anything. But if you just let me come home, I'll be willing to be a servant. And this is the grace of God. If that can be found, if a man can be found like that, if a woman can be found like that, God's mercy is free and full and complete. He put his arm around him, kissed him, and put a crown on his head and shoes on his feet and a robe on his back and a ring on his finger and said, let's rejoice. My son's come home. He was lost and he's found. I know how to be reconciled to God by Christ. Christ reconciled me to God. And I know how to be reconciled in here to God, and that's come down. Lay down my shotgun. Lay down my pride. Lay down my sword. Lay down my rebellion. Lay down my rights. Lay down everything. Just say, I'm sorry. I'm a fool. I'm a first-class jackass. I've sinned against God, heaven, everything else. Now I want forgiveness. Can you do that? I'll sit on the front porch with the dogs, but let me come home. That's right. I'll sweep the floor, but let me come home. I ain't worthy, don't deserve to come home, but please, under God, let me come home. He'll bring you home. That's right. But Christ suffered to reconcile me to God. And we're going to come down too, if God lets us come home. That's right. The third question. Here's another question. Well, if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? He said, this is what he's asking. If God's mercy is to the chief of sinners, and such a wicked fellow like that fellow, that prodigal son, can be forgiven and cleansed and made whole and exalted even and back to his original position, why is God angry with us? Verse 6, why should God judge the world? Verse 7, if the truth of God hath more abounded through my life to his glory, why am I judged a sinner? That's what some folks seem to think. If my sinfulness and wickedness give glory to Christ, then why does he find fault with me? Why don't we just, verse 8, why don't we just do good that evil that good may come? Why don't let us brag on what I've been and what I am? If God's grace is magnified by saving my soul, forgiving my sins, verse 6, God forbid. God forbid. Here's the answer. When you take a diamond, I've never seen one that big, but a 10 or 12 or 20 carat diamond, if there's such a thing, maybe, cut by skillful hands, made perfect, glistens, glitters, gleams, glory. And you put it against a black velvet background, just black, 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 and lay that diamond on that background. That black cloth does not give beauty to that diamond. That black cloth does not make that diamond any more excellent or any more beautiful. It just shows the beauty of it in contrast. In contrast. And God's love was beautiful and perfect and glorious before we sinned. That Father's love, he loved that boy from a baby. And that boy sinned. Did not make that love any more glorious or beautiful or great. It just showed it. You see what I'm saying, Jim? It just showed it. It magnified it against the background of evil in contrast. So when that boy don't you, he left there. Boy, he left that big shot. He left there all dressed up. He's rich. My goodness, a lot. He had everything. He had his pockets full. He had empty, but his pockets were full. He went down in that country. He came back dragging. Health gone. Money gone. Reputation gone. Everything gone. And that father, the love of the father, it was the same then as it was back yonder. But that love hugged that old boy, that old filthy, been in the pig pen for months, and kissed him. See, the love of God, our sins do not glorify God. Our sins doesn't make his grace glorious. His love and grace and mercy in Christ is seen against the background of our sin to be what it really is. That's the only way you can see his love is from down there. That's the only way you can appreciate it. That boy, that father loved that boy just the same when he came back as when he left. But he couldn't appreciate it. He couldn't appreciate it. And so maybe like Onesimus, you went away so you could come back the right way. Maybe. In other words, when we don't know anything about sin and don't know anything about what we really are by nature, we don't really appreciate the love of God. Our Lord said, there's a fellow that owed a man $100,000 and he forgave him. Another man owed him 10 and he forgave him. Which one's going to love him most? Which one's going to know the most of his love? Which one's going to appreciate his love most? Which one's going to appreciate his forgiveness? The one to whom he forgave the most. So it may be some of you folks, us folks that have been so low down and no count and good for nothing, maybe we can appreciate the love of God. Maybe we can. The more you see of your sins, the more you appreciate his love. The more you realize what he's done for you and for me. That doesn't make us say, well, let's do evil that good may come. Oh, good gracious, no. It makes you hate sin a little more. That's right. All right, the next question. Another question. Verse 9. Well, what then? Are we better than they? The Jews who had the oracles of God, the word of God, the preachers, the tabernacle, the prophets, are they better than these Gentiles? Are we superior? Are we more godly? You people here and this preacher, we have stood for the gospel of God's grace. I don't make any apologies for that or bones about that. We've stood for the gospel of grace. Are we any better than anybody else? Here's the answer. No, in no wise. You know, a lot of religious people, they feel like they are better than other people. I kind of get that tone in their television programs and all. They just feel a little superior, a little more holy, a little more righteous, a little more set apart, a little more God's blessed us and all this sort of thing. You know, we're just so much better than anybody else. But God forbid, that's not so. That's just not so. Listen, verse 9. No, he said, in no wise. But we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles. They're all under sin. Under sin. They're all under sin. I described that boy like he really was. But this sinner is no different. That's right. That's what he said. We're no different. There is no difference. There is no difference. We're all under sin. How are we under sin? Well, we're under the power of sin. We're born in sin. In Adam, we all died. In sin, my mother conceived me. We're all under the power of sin. Secondly, we're all under the guilt of sin. There's not a just man on the earth who doeth good and sinneth not. We're all under the guilt of sin. If any man say he hath no sin, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. Thirdly, we're all under the sentence of sin, under the curse of the law. The soul that sinneth shall die. And then you look at these next three verses, and these three verses are offensive to most religious people. I'm glad they're not to me or to you. Verse 10, it's written, there's none righteous, none holy, none spiritual, no, not one, not by nature. We are in Christ, but not by nature. Listen, there's none that understandeth. There's none who are wise or knows God. None. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. There's none that seeketh after God, that worships God, none who truly seek God in spirit and truth. None by nature. None. Not even religious or the irreligious. Verse 12, they're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. Not worth anything. Christ is altogether lovely and we're altogether wicked, unprofitable, useless, except as branches fit for the burning. We make a good fire, but that's about all we're worth. Make a good fire. There's none that doeth good. None that doeth good. Only God is good. Not one. No, not one. Sin and self is mixed with all they do. Nothing we do is acceptable. And then these charges, listen, talks about our words. Their throat is an open sepulchre, stinks like a grave. The stone's been rolled away. With their tongues they use deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Look at their actions. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their way. They crush people before them, under their feet. Destruction, misery. Their thoughts, the way of peace, they do not know. No fear of God before their eyes. Have we learned those things? Have we learned those things? Well, if we have, here's my conclusion. And now we know that what things soever God's law says, it says to every one of us, that every mouth may be stopped. No alibis, no excuses. But now it's your fault. No, it's not. It's my fault. The whole thing is my problem is my own problem. Can't blame it on somebody else. Let our mouths be stopped. No alibi, no excuse. Nothing. And all the world become guilty before God. And realize this, that by the deeds of the law, religion, confession, works, morality, I can't be justified. Not in His sight. I can in the eyes of people. I can straighten up on the outside for a week or two or 6 months or so, and I might satisfy a few people, but God looks on the heart. I'm not talking about coming down only before men. I mean before God. I mean broken heart before God. God looks on the heart. Don't make any vows to God you don't plan to keep. Don't make any vows to God you don't plan to keep. Because God looks on the heart. Not going to be justified in His sight by what we say and what we do. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now thank God, look, we know this. There is a righteousness. There is a holiness. There is forgiveness. There is a perfect slate without the law. And it's manifested, it's witnessed by the Word of God, by the prophets. And what is it? It's the righteousness of God, which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Our Lord came into this world in the flesh and did everything God commanded me to do and I didn't do. Kept every law God gave me that I didn't keep. Thought perfect thoughts, perfectly submissive to God. Every jot and tittle obeyed God, which I didn't do. And He did that I might have a righteousness. Went to the cross and bore the justice. The soul that sinneth, it'll die. He died in my place instead. And that righteousness, that righteous standing, that forgiveness is by the faithfulness of Christ. Who's it for? It's for you. Unto all. Upon all. Doesn't matter how old you are, if you're 70 or 7. Doesn't matter if you're a woman or a man, if you're black or white, if you're wise or unwise, if you're a slave or a boss, it doesn't matter. It's to everybody who believe Christ in here. Really believe Him. Really believe Him. Don't come down here and tell me, tell Him. Don't come down here and make a profession to the people. You make your profession to God. You fall like the thief on the cross. God, remember me. Like the public in the temple, Lord, be merciful to me. Like David, Lord, according to your loving kindness, be kind to me. Help this fool. Help this stupid fool. Help this no good sinner. Give me a new heart and a new nature. I believe. I believe. Help my unbelief. I look to you. Give me eyes to see. I listen to you. Give me ears to hear. I love you. Give me a heart to love you. I'm not going to let you go. You bless me. I'm here to stay. I'm here to stay. Now you do business with him like that, and there'll be a prodigal son done come home. I'm here to stay. I know what's out there. I know what's here. I don't ever intend to leave. Sink or swim, I go to him. If I go to hell, I'll go to hell believing on Christ. That's right. I seek the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind. And it's for you. There's no difference. Verse 23, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. What I say to you, I'm saying to me. What I say to me, I'm saying to you. Ain't no difference. You've been such a good little girl all your life. You're a wicked Jezebel, what you are. You better come the same way that boy came. I'm saying to you. I'm saying to me. God saves sinners. He don't save good people. He doesn't save righteous people. He doesn't take people into heaven on what they did or didn't do. He takes people into glory on based on what Christ did. Sinners. Bankrupt. That's right. I'm talking to everybody here. There ain't no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But by grace, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And God set him forward. God set him forward. Undeniable, indisputable, set him forth. You set him forth in the promises to Adam, to Abraham, to Moses, to David. You set him forth in the pictures in the Old Testament. The brazen serpent lifted up. Set him forth. He set him forth in person. He came down here to this earth. He set him forth on the cross. And he set him forth at his right hand. To be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, present, and future. That's right, through the forbearance of God. To declare one thing, how God can be just and justify the ungodly. Now, where's boasting? Who wants to stand there and tell what you did for Jesus? Who would somebody like to stand and tell me how you were saved by walking down the aisle and accepting Jesus? And, come on. Anybody want to do that? No, I don't. Where's boasting? It's excluded. By what law? By the law of faith. That's what wiped me out when I found out what Christ did. That's what did away with all my works and all my righteousness and all my religion, is when I found out that God didn't have anything, any use for what I did, but he was interested in what Christ did. That did away with all our bragging. Here's one final question. Well, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he the God of preachers only? Is he the God of religious people only? Nah, he's a God of Gentiles. You know what Gentiles are? Dogs. That's what that woman said when the Lord Jesus said to her, he said, it's not fit to give the children's bread to dogs. She said, I'm a dog, but I'm your dog. So would you brush some crumbs off for me? Dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Yeah, he's a God of the Jew and the Gentile. He's the God of all men. He's God. He's God. I'm so glad salvation by grace, aren't you? I'm so glad.